invite you, if you have a Bible, to open it up to the Gospel of John. And when you get to John, find the big number 3, which will indicate John chapter 3. So we've been working our way through this great Gospel of John now since September. We are all the way now into chapter 3, and it's just taken us that long to get there. I don't know how much further we're going to get to go before Jesus comes back, but we're just going to keep going. Maybe one day he'll show up, and we'll just maybe like by John chapter 20 by then. We'll see, but we're working our way through this great Gospel of John. Remember, John was written by John the Apostle, who was probably the best friend of Jesus when Jesus was alive on the earth, and we are plowing our way through. This is going to be our 6th sermon in John chapter 3, and it's not going to be our last. We still got a little bit more. I think we're going to get all the way through verse 21 today. Next week, we'll pick up in 22. We might make it to the end of the chapter, and maybe we might get into chapter 4 the week after that. But what I'm going to do is kind of like I did last week. Usually I kind of give a brief recap at the beginning of what sermon was last week, but I don't have time to do that today. So if you want to go back and hear the sermon from last week, go to our Podbean channel, find us on Facebook, or look us up on YouTube now even, and you can listen to those. Because last week we did John 3:16. Remember, it's like the most well-known verse in all the Bible, and I had to do a sermon on it. It was a little intimidating. So if you want to go back and hear that, you can go back and find that from last week. Today we're going to read the context of John 3:16, which is John 3:14 through 3:21, and we're going to focus for the sermon today on John 3, verses 17 through 21. So let's read now, starting in John chapter 3, and verse 14, and this is what it says. It says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." And Father, I pray now that as we seek to understand these things, that you would, as Caden prayed, guard me from error, that you would lead all of us into your truth, and that your Holy Spirit would teach us these truths. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want to say at the beginning, before we get too far into this, that any of y'all listen to K-Love Radio? Anybody listen to K-Love Radio? What is their tagline? It's what? Positive and encouraging. Okay, positive and encouraging, and it's been that way as long as I've known. I haven't listened to K-Love in a long time, but I looked up just to make sure that's still their tagline. If you were looking for a sermon like that today, it's not going to be this one. It's not going to be positive and encouraging. I'll say the first part's going to be. The first part is a little positive and encouraging, but the second part is really not going to be. Well, why do you come to church then if you're going to hear a sermon that's not positive and encouraging? It's because I don't skip over anything that's here. Right? Like I don't skip and pick and choose the easy stuff to preach, like John 3:16 only. We have to follow it up with 17, 18, 19, 20, and 21. And if you weren't listening a while ago, or if you were listening, there's some stuff in there that's not as encouraging as you might want it to be. But we don't skip it. It's in here, and so we deal with it. And so I encourage you to listen today, and I pray that God works in your heart and in your mind through His Holy Spirit and through His Word to show you these things, and that I didn't write this book. I'm just responsible for sharing it with you. And so that's what we're going to do today, is look at some stuff that's encouraging and some stuff that's not. I hope you stay for the whole sermon. So anyway, all right, John chapter 3, starting in verse 17. It begins with the word what? Verse 17 begins with the word for. What part of speech is the word for? It's a conjunction. What do conjunctions do? Conjunctions connect thoughts and ideas and sentences. And so the word for in verse 17 connects us back instantly to verse 16. And I think John means for us to also be connected to verses 15 and 14. And so the reason I point this out when we jump into 17 is this, that this God so loved the world verse in John 3:16, that God wants us to keep the idea when we read John 17 of verse 16 in mind. We can't forget the "for God so loved the world" part as we jump into verse 17. And remember last week, what's the "for God so loved the world" part and how was it shown? It was shown through verse 14 and 15, which is what? The lifting up of the Son on the cross, just like Moses lifted up the serpent on the pole in the wilderness. And so as we read John 3, 17 through 21 and study them today, we have to read them still in the shadow of the cross. Does that make sense? We have to study them with the cross of Jesus Christ at the front of our minds. That's why these words all be, or these verses begin with the word "for." If you go look at all these verses, a lot of them begin with a conjunction "and," "but," or "nor," "for," and they are meant to all be connected together, not separated and isolated. So remember, as we study 17, we are reading it in the shadow of the cross. So now with that in mind, let's look at all of verse 17 and see what it says. It says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." So the first thing that we see from John 3:17 is this, that Jesus was not sent by God the Father into the world to condemn the world. Now, we have to think about that for a minute, because what this does not mean, it does not mean that the world wasn't under condemnation already. And I just used a double negative in a sentence, and you're not supposed to do that. Okay, and I did that on purpose. I love grammar, and I love studying grammar, and looking at things, making sure they're grammatically correct. But sometimes I use grammatically incorrect sentences for the emphasis there. So when it says that Jesus was not sent into the world to condemn the world, that doesn't mean that the world wasn't under condemnation already, because it absolutely was. From the time that sin entered into the world, when Adam and Eve sinned and ate the forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden, the curse of sin and death had been in the world. You can read about this in Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve sinned. They were given the punishment for their sin, and that included pain in childbirth, difficulty in marriage and all other human relationships, hard work to put food on the table, grass that has stickers in it, and eventual death for all humans who would ever live. And that's the curse that came into the world when Adam and Eve sinned. And then Paul goes on in Romans chapter 5 to tell us that this curse of sin and the effects of sin are on all people because of our sin and our rebellion against God. And these effects of the fall are the evidence and the effects of our rebellion against God. And they show us that condemnation in the world already exists. So when Jesus came into the world, he came into the world not to bring further condemnation, but to rescue people from condemnation, because the condemnation was already there. Listen to how D.A. Carson says it. I've been relying on him a lot through this series in John. He says it like this. He says, Jesus came into an already lost and condemned world. He did not come into a neutral world in order to save some and condemn others. He came into a lost world in order to save some. And what I think that should do for us is it should help us to see and to feel and to know the love of God to the maximum degree, even more than we think or see or feel it, that God would send the sinless Son of God into a world that hated God and rebelled against God, not to bring fire and judgment to the world that hated him, but to take on himself the fire and the judgment that everyone in this world deserved through his crucifixion. I think that should make us feel the love of God to the maximum degree. And why did he do that? Why did Jesus do that? Why did God plan this? In order to save all who believe in him from fire and judgment, what is called clearly in the scriptures the wrath of God or hell for all eternity. That's what the word "saved" in verse 17 means. If you look, it's there. When it says the word "saved," that's what we are saved from. I mean, be honest. Like, think with me about this. I've used this before. I'm going to use it again just because I think it's funny, but I think it helps drive home a point. Sometimes Christians will, and in sincere and honest attempts talking to non-Christians, sometimes they'll ask a person, "Are you saved?" right? You've heard this before. Are you saved? And a non-Christian person might say something like what Forrest Gump said to Lieutenant Dan. Y'all remember any of the stuff that Forrest Gump said to Lieutenant Dan? Remember when Lieutenant Dan says, "Have you found Jesus yet, Gump?" And what does he say? "I didn't know I was supposed to be looking for him." Right? Didn't know I was supposed to be looking for him. So when we say to a person, "Are you saved?" they might have no idea what it is they need to be saved from. They might not even know that they need to be saved, what you mean by being saved. And so this saving that Jesus came to accomplish by his life, death, and resurrection is this, and we're going to look at what this is in the rest of these verses. So let's look now at verse 18. We're going to read verse 17 and 18 together. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." So what 18 does now, when we put it together with verse 17, is this. It is an explanation. Verse 18 is a further explanation of what verse 17 was about. And what we see is we're told that there is this condemnation, we're going to talk about that in a minute, that we all deserve because of our sin. And there is escape from that condemnation also. There is an escape, and it is one escape, and it is one way of escape that we can have out of this condemnation. Well, to whom does that escape come, and how do we get this escape from this condemnation? It says in verse 18, to whoever what? Believes in him. And who is him? Him is the Son of God, who is Jesus Christ. And so there, whoever believes, it says in verse 18, is not condemned. And we're going to linger on this for just a minute. On this, whoever believes is not condemned. And then on this, whoever does not believe is condemned already. So first point I want you to see is that whoever does not, or whoever, let me look at the verse, let me get it right. Whoever believes is not condemned. I want to focus on that part first. For those who believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, those who hear and believe this message about Jesus, the condemnation that you have earned from your sin and because of your sin, that condemnation that you were owed is removed from you because it was put on Jesus when he was crucified. Is anybody alive today? Listen, the condemnation that you deserved, the condemnation that you earned, the condemnation that was due you because of your sin is removed from you because of what Jesus Christ, and it was put on him when he was crucified. And if you were a believer in Jesus, that condemnation is on you no more. This is a glorious and a marvelous and an infinitely precious gift that whoever believes in Jesus is not condemned. Listen, you will no doubt suffer, and you will suffer physically and emotionally and mentally and relationally in this life, even after you become a Christian. Go and tell that to your TV preachers, okay? You will no doubt suffer physically, emotionally, mentally, and relationally in this life, even after you become a Christian. And some of this suffering will be relatively easy to get through. Some of it will be deeply painful and life-changing and world-shattering pain. And you may think that some of it will never go away. And no doubt, some of the suffering that you may deal with in this life may be with you for the rest of this life. And some of the suffering you may go through may be the result of your own sin. It may be consequences or discipline for sin that you have done in this life. And some of it may be discipline of God to bring you sanctification. But some of it will be the result of other people sin against you, things that other people have done sinning against you. But know this, dear ones. Those who have trusted Jesus, none of those sufferings and difficulties have the power to eternally condemn you. Not one of them. You may feel and experience suffering and condemnation in this life, but none of that has the power to eternally condemn you. All of the sufferings and the difficulties of this life will come to an end one day. And one day they will never return to you and you will never have to suffer again. because the eternal condemnation that sin brings, the everlasting death that your sin is due, was put on Jesus. And when you believe in Him and when you trust in Him, you are saved. That's what the word means. That's what we're saved from. You are saved fully and completely from everlasting condemnation when you believe in Jesus. I think perhaps that the Apostle Paul knew this best. When he was writing to Christians in the first century, people who'd heard this message about Jesus, someone had told them, they heard it preached somewhere, and they believed, and they started gathering in churches, trying to figure out what this whole Christian life meant. And then they were experiencing suffering and difficulties, and they didn't know, why are we going through this? Listen to what Paul wrote to them. He says, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So we do not lose heart." This is written by a guy who was a believer, by a guy who had a really good life before he came to Jesus, and he comes to Jesus and is living a life of suffering afterwards, and he says, "We are afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed." And listen to what he says after that. He says, "Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look to the things that are not seen," or not to things that are seen, but to things that are unseen. And he is writing this to people who are Christians, who are suffering because of their faith in Jesus. And they're not sure, they're like, why is this happening? And he's writing to encourage them. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. What I just read to you was from 2 Corinthians 4. Listen to what he goes on to say in Romans chapter 8, which I'm really encouraged that some of you are working on memorizing right now. Listen to what he says for believers, for people who have heard and believed the gospel. This is you right now. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do." How? "By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. Well then, who is there to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, He is the one who was raised, who is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. So what is the result of that, dear ones? Who shall separate you from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, 'For your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered.' No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And so, dear ones who believe in Jesus, though you will feel condemned sometimes in this life, and though you may actually be condemned in this life sometimes by other people, run to these precious promises of Scripture when you are. Write them down, memorize them, highlight them in your Bible, and preach them to yourself. You know why? Because you are one of the whosoevers who has believed in Jesus. And because of this, you are not condemned. And any condemnation that you may experience in this life is at worst only temporary. If you have believed in and trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your King. One more thing I want to look at from this verse is the word "believes." Look at it in your Bible. It says, "Whoever believes in Him is not condemned." Does it say "believes" in your Bible? Does anyone have a Bible that says "believed"? Past tense. doesn't say that, does it? It says whoever believes in him, not whoever believes. Now, why do I do this? One of the translations that I use sometimes to reference as I'm studying is called the Young's Literal Translation. I want you to hear how he translates it. This same phrase says in Young's Literal Translation, he who is believing in him is not condemned. Do you see that? He or she who is believing in him who is Jesus is not condemned. So the word believes in 3:18, listen carefully, is never a past tense verb. It is a present tense verb. Now, is this just squabbling over words? Is this insignificant? Why do I take the time to point out one word and spend 5 minutes on it? The reason is because that's how it's written. That's how it's meant to be read and understood. Not as a believed, but as believes and goes on in believing. So this is a present, active tense, ongoing believing. If we say that we have believed the gospel and are born again, are saved, we go on believing, continuing in our belief, not falling away from our belief or persevering in our faith. It is not, listen, dear ones, and this is why it says believes and not believed. It is not, well, I believed in Jesus when I was 10 or 15 or 40. I walked an aisle and I said a prayer and I told Jesus that I wanted to go to heaven rather than hell and maybe even got emotional about this whole experience. So yeah, I believed, but I don't really go to church. I don't participate in church life. I don't read or study my Bible. I really don't do anything that a Christian should do. And my life often looks like Satan more than it does like Jesus. And really, if I'm honest with myself, my life really doesn't look like a Christian life should look at all. But I believed in Jesus, so I know that I'm going to heaven when I die. Can that person have assurance that they ever believed in the first place? If a person says they believed the gospel, but their life shows no fruit that they ever have believed the gospel, does this person have saving faith? Or do they simply have a religious experience that really didn't change their life? If a person claims to have believed the gospel, they will go on believing the gospel. They will continue in their faith in Jesus Christ. They will persevere in their faith in Jesus Christ, who went to the cross to take the condemnation for their sin. There will be an enduring and a persevering in the faith for anyone who says they have believed in Jesus. In theology, in theological talk, we call this doctrine the what? The perseverance of the saints, or the preservation of the saints. Now, some of you just got really fired up and you're like, Russell, preach a whole sermon on this right here. Like, I could, and I know you want me to do that, but here's what I'm going to do. Because I want to get through verse 21, I'm not going to spend a full theological study on the perseverance of the saints or the preservation of the saints. But what I would tell you is this. Go to Ligonier, look up R.C. Sproul, and see the articles that he has written on the preservation of the saints. And you can read about what this doctrine is. That those who believe will go on believing, they will never stop believing, and they will endure in their faith until the end. So, that's John chapter 3, first part of verse 18. That whoever believes in him is not condemned. That's the positive and encouraging part. That's the Caleb part of the sermon, okay? Now we have to spend the rest of the time talking about the rest. So we don't stop in the middle of the sentence, do we? We don't stop right there. In 3:18, it's one continuing sentence. There's a comma after whoever believes in him is not condemned. So let's read the rest of it and talk about it. Verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. The second half of verse 18, what it does is it reminds us once again that the gospel of Jesus Christ, being born again as a Christian, being born again as Jesus has just told Nicodemus just a few verses ago, that it is good news. And that's what the word gospel means. The word gospel means good news. And as I said last week, I think it should be called the infinitely great and best news ever, but that's a mouthful, and so we just call it the good news. The rest of verse 18 that we just read that we're going to study now tells us why this infinitely great and glorious news is so good, and it tells us by telling the infinitely terrible and worse news. And let's look at it. Whoever does not believe is condemned already. And what I want to point out first is this. Just as with the first part of the phrase, I said it's believes and it's a going on in belief. That is applicable to this phrase of the verse. And you could say it like this, that he who is not believing is condemned already. And so the focus is a perpetual, ongoing, unchanging belief that unchanging unbelief that lasts until the day of a person's death. And this person is a person who goes on in unbelief. Well, it is unbelief in who? Unbelief in the name of the only begotten Son of God, who is Jesus. Yes. So the unbelieving person, listen, the unbelieving person is condemned and lives under condemnation in this life, and then will everlastingly die and die under condemnation when this life is over. The unbelieving person who does not trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior in this life and continues in that unbelief until the day that they die, in this life presently is under the wrath of God, John 3:36, is by nature a child of wrath, Ephesians 3:3, and they will suffer under the wrath of God forever and ever, Colossians 3:6, and 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. It's really unpopular to say things like this. I really wish I didn't have to. I wish that I didn't have to say these things. Many people do not want to hear about a God who has wrath, about a God who, because of his holiness, because of his hatred of sin, that he will and he does carry out his perfect justice on sin. And some people might even be willing to say, okay, well, of course God hates sin and he will carry out his perfect justice on sin against, like, those Islamists in Saudi Arabia and Iraq who are terrorists, and against murderers and bank robbers and child abusers and rapists. Of course he hates that kind of sin and will punish those people. And you know what Jesus says to that? You look at a woman lustfully, you have committed adultery in your heart. John the Apostle, who wrote this gospel, later says in 1 John 1 that everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And then James, to put it all into one basket, James says it like this: whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of it all. And so the point here is this. Yes, God will carry out his judgment. He will carry out his condemnation on the Islamists in Saudi Arabia and Iraq who are terrorists, and on every American, every friend, every neighbor, every family member, and every morally good person who goes to their graves without faith in Jesus. I don't want to say this. I wish I didn't have to say this. But it's right here on the pages of our Bible. Personal morality, a person's own goodness and kindness and good living and all of those things do not earn a person anything when it comes to sight of an entrance into the kingdom of God. And Jesus has just said this to Nicodemus just a few sentences ago. Believing in the name of the only begotten Son of God, in Jesus Christ, is the only thing that gives a person sight of an entrance into the kingdom of God. And that ongoing and perpetual and unshaking faith is the only thing that gives a person escape from the holy wrath of God and the escape from everlasting condemnation of the holy wrath of God. Now let's move into verses 19 and 21. Let's look at them one more time because you've already forgotten. 19 through 21, this is what it says. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. So what do these verses mean? What does John chapter 3 verses 19 through 21 mean? There's a contrast given here between light and darkness. Did you see it? There's a contrast between light and darkness. This is a common theme used in the Bible, and it is strictly used to distinguish between what is well, right, and good by God's standards, and what is bad, wrong, and evil by God's standards. What is well, right, and good is light, and what is wrong, bad, and evil is darkness. And we've already seen the idea of light and darkness back in John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5 and 9. And what John is telling us here now in chapter 3, verses 19 through 22 is really just a further explanation of what he's already said, what he's just said that we've finished studying. And what he is saying is this, that people who hate Jesus, people who reject Jesus, people who go on in a life of sin and rejection of Jesus and the gospel of Jesus, they love that sin and their rejection of Jesus because they are evil. They dig into their sin rather than hating it. They invent new ways of sinning, as Paul says in Romans chapter 1. Did you know Paul says they are inventors of evil? Those of us who go on in belief and just revel in it and dig into it, Paul says we invent ways of doing evil. And listen, you do not have to look too far in our own country and in the countries around us to see that not only have millions of people rejected Jesus and live in complete opposition to him because of their sin, it seems that new ways of not only doing but even celebrating sinfulness and rebellion against God are being invented, it seems like, almost every day. We are seeing, tell me if this is not true, we are seeing Romans chapter 1 being done before our very eyes, and not just in the fantasy land of movies, but in reality as we watch the news every day. And Paul says in Romans 1 of this invention of evil, he says, not only are these things done, but hearty approval is being given to those who practice them. Why? Because people love the darkness. They love their sin and other people's sin. And it is because they are continuing in their rejection of Jesus and what he has done for them. Look at this. One more thing about verses 19 through 21. It says, people love the darkness rather than the what? The light. In a couple of translations, NIV and New American Standard specifically, the light is capitalized. Some other translations are not. In ESV, it's not. But in New American Standard, NIV, the light is capitalized. Now, why is that significant? Because just a few verses over in John chapter 8, you know what Jesus says about himself? I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And so here in John chapter 3, where we're looking at today, when it says that people loved the darkness rather than the light, it could absolutely mean not just that people loved sin rather than what is good. It could mean that people loved their sin rather than loving Jesus himself. Listen to what Leon Morris said. He said, the supreme condemnation of the people of his day was that when Christ, the light of the world, came to them, they rejected him and they loved the darkness. And so again, it's not just loving what is good and hating what is evil that's the point here. It is loving your own sin and then rejecting and hating the eternally good and holy and righteous one who is Jesus Christ himself. And the last thing I want us to look at in John chapter 3, verses 19 through 21 is this. And it's there. You can read it. This is what it means. After you come to faith in Jesus, after you become a Christian, after you are born again, you will no doubt have struggles against your own sin, against the sin that remains in you after you believe. But remember, on the one hand, there is no eternal condemnation for that. though you may experience periods of discipline, and God's doing that because he loves you. But when you sin as a believer, this is key, when you sin as a believer, you will keep coming back to the light. You will keep coming back to your love of Jesus. Yes, you will have victories over your own sin, and those victories should increase over time, but the battles against them will be there, and there will be times of defeat also. And when those times of defeat come, we will hate them. We will hate the darkness that we are capable of. We will come running back to Jesus. He will remind us of the cross where he took the condemnation that that sin deserved, and we will return to him and our love for him and thankfulness for what he has done for us. And this is what John went on to tell us. John, who wrote this gospel, went on to tell us this in 1 John, later writing to Christians. He says this. He says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world." And Paul even writes this. You know, we get to Romans 8. You know, we like Romans 8, what I read a while ago. Romans 8 is awesome. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." You know what Paul wrote right before that? The thing he wrote, and this is why sometimes, and I have a Bible like this, it doesn't have chapter and verse numbers, because those chapter and verse numbers can create distinctions that were never meant to be there, okay? You should find a Bible sometime that doesn't have verse numbers. It might blow your mind what you discover. Okay. But when we get to Romans chapter 8, when Paul says there's no condemnation in Jesus, at the end of chapter 7, what he wrote right before that is this about himself: "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" He's writing about his own struggle against his own sin. He's not writing about the struggle that other people have against theirs, and he just can't deal with theirs. He's writing about himself. He says, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Then he says, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord." And then the next phrase is, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And so dear ones, if we say we have believed and we're going on in believing and we're still believing, we will have struggles against our sin, but we will never love it. We will never love our sin. And when we sin, we will turn back to Jesus, the one who we love. Well, let's make a few closing applications and we'll be done. The first application is it's the same that it is every week. That if you're not a Christian, if you've not believed the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you were not born again, if you are currently walking and living in spiritual darkness, if you are not currently one of God's children through faith in Jesus Christ, believe the gospel today. Trust in Jesus Christ today. Be born again today. Leave your life in pursuit of sin and darkness that will result in what? In present and everlasting condemnation, and come to faith in Jesus. Be born again. Become one of God's dearly loved children today. And if you have believed, and you're going on believing, endure through suffering and opposition, because it will no doubt come, whether it's sin, yours or somebody else's, or just general suffering in the world. Endure through suffering. Jesus Christ himself is infinitely better than any of your own sin and any of the suffering that you will go through. And the power of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and the Church of God are here to help you endure through the sin of other people that may be happening against you. And maybe the sin that is done that you've committed, maybe to try to cause you to shake your world and to cause you to question God's goodness. Just know, dear ones, if that is happening in your life, Jesus is infinitely better than any of that, and the church is here to walk with you through those things. And if you are a Christian who is or who has been living in and loving your own sin, repent and come back to your love of Jesus. Leave the darkness and come back to the light. And then remember, all of us who are believers, remember that God is still working every day to save people from his condemnation, to bring them back to his light, to bring them to Jesus. And we, you and me, we all have thousands of people around us in the cities in which we live who need to hear about the way that they can leave the life of darkness and come to the light of God, to Jesus Christ. So let us all be faithful proclaimers of this gospel to those around us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word once again today. Thank you that you have given it to us, Father, through the writers of these faithful people like John, who said, these things are written so that we would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing we would have life in his name. And so, Father, I pray that I've been faithful to you in your word today, and I pray that your Spirit would take these truths and press them all into the hearts and the minds of your people. Father, that you would cause unbelievers to believe, that you would cause believers to press into and endure in the faith, and Father, that you would cause believers who are struggling with sin, whether it be their own or the effects of someone else's, to press into you, to fall more deeply in love with you, and to come to the light rather than turning away from the light and going into darkness. Father, I pray that we would honor you not only with our lips, but with our lives, that you would help us honor you not only in our words, but in how we live and in what we do. Father, I fall short of this every day. Father, I pray that you would help me not to love that darkness. Father, that you would help me to love Jesus and to come to the light. Father, I pray that the result of all this would be that I am and that we are as your people, better ambassadors for you in this world, better tellers and livers out of your gospel. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.